All right, so I have a joke. All right, like I keep saying, I don't write these. I'm just sharing them with you. This one came from Carol Cipriano. She sent it to me. So you can blame her if you don't like it. All right, it's titled Catholic Horses. A Jewish bookie, of course, was at the races playing the ponies and losing his shirt. He noticed a priest step out onto the track and bless the forehead of one of the horses lining up for the fourth race. Lo and behold, that horse, a long shot, won the race. Next race, as the horses lined up, the priest stepped onto the track. Sure enough, he blessed one of the horses. The bookie made a beeline for the betting window and placed a small bet on the horse. Again, even though it was another long shot, the horse won the race. He collected his winnings and anxiously waited to see which horse the priest would bless next. He bet big on it, and it won. As the races continued, the priest kept blessing horses, and each one ended up winning. The bookie was elated. He made a quick dash to the ATM, withdrew all his savings, and waited for the priest's blessing that would tell him which horse to bet on. True to his pattern, the priest stepped onto the track for the last race and blessed the forehead of an old nag that was 100-1. This time the priest blessed the eyes, ears, the hooves of the old nag. The bookie knew he had a winner and bet every cent he owed on the old nag. He was dumbfounded as the old nag pulled up and couldn't even finish the race. In a state of shock, he went to the track area where the priest was. Confronting him, he demanded, "Father, what happened? All day long you blessed horses and they all won. Then in the last race, the horse you blessed never even had a chance. Now, thanks to you, I've lost every cent of my savings." The priest nodded wisely and with sympathy. "You are not Catholic, are you, my son?" "No, I'm Jewish." "Well, there is the problem," said the priest. "You couldn't tell the difference between a blessing and last rites." I thought that was cute. All you naysayers. Tough crowd. So today I'm going to continue with my study on the book of Revelation. So this is part 9. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would only be of you. Lord, whatever is of the flesh, you would strike it. Whatever I've missed, Lord, may your Holy Spirit bring forth. Open our ears to hear, Lord, and to know the truth and to weigh it and measure it. In Yeshua's name, amen. So I've been mentioning regularly as we do this study that one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation is the book of Exodus. And understanding the parallel between the two books gives us the fullness of meaning of understanding Yeshua's message to us in Revelation. If we can really understand the depths of the book of Exodus, then we can much better understand the book of Revelation. And that theme is going to keep coming up, but I'm reminding us of it now. I'm going to mention a couple things about it. So I want to remind us, which I've brought up other occasions, that the miracle in the land of Goshen and Israel's protection is foundational. The Passover, the Pesach, and the Exodus are foundational to us for understanding the parallels of the book of Revelation. They are parallels. They are direct parallels. And for all of Scripture is in perfect harmony with all of Scripture. And this is one of those amazing things where the Lord takes one of the Hebrew Testament books and with the very last book, and he lines it up and brings us all the way back to Pesach and to the Exodus in order to understand the book of Revelation correctly versus through all the different allegorical things and all the things that people have made up. So both books reveal Adonai's hand, right? Both books reveal Adonai's hand in protecting his people and their need for faith and for their trust, and indeed obedience, right? In order not to only survive tribulation, but to thrive in it in eternity. So what do I mean? Well, in order for Israel, right, the seed of God's promise, they had to be obedient to what? What Moses commanded about the lamb and the blood and the lentils and all those things. And it wasn't just a Hebrew thing. Anybody that was faithful that was in those households were able to leave in the Exodus. And it's about supernatural protection And so there's a direct relationship to how Revelation works, knowing that. So we see the supernatural protection, but it was dependent on them abiding in the direction that Moses gives them. Because if they didn't, what happened? They got smoked, right? So, and of course, the same thing happens in the book of Revelation, and I will discuss some of that. So the Lord doesn't want us just to survive. He, maybe for 400 years, Israel was just surviving in Egypt, struggling as slaves, but now he's going to take them out so they have the opportunity to thrive, not just survive, which is the same for us. When we come into faith with the Lord, he's looking for us not just to get through this life and survive this life, but that we will thrive in this life and indeed thrive in eternity with the Lord. That's a good thing. Nothing's changed. It's exactly the same. It's what God had in mind in the very beginning. It's what he had in mind in the middle, and it's what he has in mind now, and it's what he has in mind at the very end. In Exodus, the Israelites represent what we would call all who will call on the Lord, doesn't it? Think about this. We don't know, it doesn't identify as how many Hebrews didn't abide in the Lord and lost their lives, does it? But we know that they didn't. But all that shall abide shall be saved. Right? There's a promise. There's the promise that all shall be saved, but not all are saved. Why? Because not all abide in the Lord. So that's a parallel not only to Revelation, but also a parallel to the Exodus out of Egypt and how they are all who call on the Lord. So if you're obedient to the Lord, that is saying you are calling, right? That you are part of that calling. All call on the Lord. If you're obedient, you're all part of all who call on the Lord. If you're disobedient, you probably will find yourself outside of that acceptance. Not my words, the Lord's. So the macro, the big view picture of this is the Israelites were protected by the blood of the lamb, weren't they, when it was put on the lintels of the house, right? They were protected by the blood of the lamb. Of course, that is a shadow of Messiah's sacrifice, but at least temporarily, no less effective. Right? No less effective, but it was temporary, right? If you walked out of Egypt, but you walked away from the Lord, you would not make it into eternity. Understand? Right? Even if you're obedient then, you become disobedient and you're willful, you are not going to find yourself in eternity. It would have been the same. It was the same for the Hebrews. It was the same for the Israelites. It's the same for all who call on the name of the Lord. We identify those by who are obedient to the Lord and trust in him. That's the definition. You may have been taught a different definition. There's no other definition. How do I get to heaven? I abide in the Lord. All who call on the Lord, abide in the Lord. I will obey your commandments. I will love you. Because I love you, obey your commandments. There is no other definition of eternal salvation. There isn't any. Show it to me. There are no exceptions. If there were exceptions, that would make loopholes. If there were loopholes, people can do whatever they want, and that's what's being taught. You can do whatever you want, it's good. Really. Show me any evidence of that in Scripture. It's not there. That's why it's so vital that we be focused on what the Lord says about our relationship with him and not what man says about our relationship with him. So the lentils, right, is the parallel of all believers being protected by the blood of Yeshua the Lamb. Amen? So there's a parallel, it's a shadow, and it's a parallel. It's exampling what is coming. It couldn't be what we have because Yeshua hadn't made himself known to the creation as Yeshua, had he? So there's a process. And the process, as I've explained in many other messages, is the Lord has a great divine plan. But all the plan is from the very beginning to the very end. The Lord could have chosen to say, I'm just going to save everybody now in the book of Exodus forever and ever. And everything's good. There'd be no other Bible. And there'd be the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey would say. Now for the rest of the story for you old people. So, Pharaoh, how can we talk about Exodus without Pharaoh? Pharaoh was a shadow of the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, isn't he? If you didn't know that, you should know it now. As in Exodus, the people of Yeshua will have an extraordinary escape, right? Revelation, like the book of Exodus, is a peek into the unseen world of God's plan. God is revealing himself and his plan through the book of Exodus, particularly the Pesach and the Exodus, as he is revealing his plan in parallel, showing, reassuring us through the book of Exodus that God is revealing the fullness of his plan, or the full, more fullness of his plan in the book of Revelation, which we can only understand when we can relate it to the book of Exodus, particularly the Exodus itself and the Paschal Lamb. Without it, you will end up not discerning the scriptures correctly. Scripture defines scripture, remember. So the Hebrew Testament is not the Old Testament. That's a misnomer. That is not what Israel calls the Hebrew Testament. They call it the Hebrew Testament, the Tanakh. It is not old. Why? Because it's still relevant. The Tanakh still speaks to us, and it helps us to understand the book of Revelation. How can it be an old text? So far, so good?
So far, so good, Sarai.
So Revelation, like Exodus, is a peek into the unseen world that God reveals to us in a piece of his plan. Though the veil between what we can see and cannot, through the veil that we can see and not see. So, what do I mean by that? In our flesh, in our just our worldly abilities, we cannot see God's plan. It takes the supernatural and our willingness to release ourselves to the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be able to see the Lord's plan. If people are just giving an academic study of Scripture, you're wasting your time. Because the important part of studying Scripture is not the academic, it is the supernatural. I think both are important, but if I had to pick one, the supernatural is far more important than natural knowledge about a study that is, without the Holy Spirit, the study of the Word of God is sterile. Does that mean anything to anybody? The study of the Word of God without the Holy Spirit guiding us is sterile. What is sterile? Infertile. Without the Holy Spirit and having a spiritual view of the Word of God, you're wasting your time. And unfortunately, that's where most find themselves, because that's what's taught. That's the mechanics of how it's taught. And synagogues too. Synagogue doesn't have the Holy Spirit, right? In unbelieving Jews, there's the Holy Spirit's. Well, I think the Holy Spirit may be present, but it's sure not in them, is it? And so the reason I say it that way is because I think the Holy Spirit's willing to embrace anybody that's willing to cry out, Baruch Allah, you know, B'Shem Adonai, and that would be Yeshua, acknowledging Yeshua. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yeshua, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's kind of generic for us. It really should be blessed is he who comes in the name of Yeshua. That's much more specific, and it reveals the understanding of the dynamics of the role that Yeshua plays as the dynamic part of the Godhead. I think that's actually pretty important. Otherwise, all believers can say we believe the same thing. Well, that's clearly not true, right? We know that's not true. The followers of Yeshua in these end days will see and will be pursued by the minions of HaSatan. So now we're going to take what we just talked about, and now we're going to bring it to where it's definitely relevant for us, right? Because now I'm going to show you, or I'm going to share with each of you, the parallel between the Hebrew struggle, the Israelite struggle, and our struggle. It's the same struggle, right? And so it is relevant, and it's only, we has to be, in order to be relevant, then the testimony of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, it has to be alive and not dead. If it's dead, why are you wasting your time with it? And of course, that might be what the church says. We don't have to waste our time with that. Why? Because they think it's dead. Right? That's a lie. It's dead. We don't need it. It's dead. They're saying Old Testament, maybe the Lord's fulfilled it, but what they're really saying, it's dead. Well, if we throw out two-thirds of Scripture, I think we're in trouble. Right? So, the followers of Yeshua, us, in these end days, right, we'll see we are being pursued by the minions of HaSatan, the adversary, just as Israel was pursued by Pharaoh and his minions, the shadow of the Antichrist. Direct parallel to the book of Revelation and the book of Exodus. Pharaoh and his minions are not ordinary men. They are evil and they are full of demonic spirits. They worship lots of false gods. They held Israel captive for 400 years. There is nothing redeeming about Pharaoh, even when the Lord gives him a chance, right? There's nothing redeeming about Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not get a raw deal. Pharaoh got exactly what he deserved. Sometimes we don't like that because we misunderstand how God works. So, but just as with the Israelites, the Hebrews coming out and as a nation, and for us, the outcome, because though we're being pursued, the outcome is what? Total victory for both that are faithful in the Lord, right? The Hebrews, the Israelites, and we are victory of the Messiah. There's always victory. The difference between victory and defeat is us, our attitudes, our beliefs, our faith walk, our understanding. That's the difference, because God's unchanging. So what he promised to the Israelites, to the Hebrews coming out and the mixed multitude, is the same promise that Yeshua is enforcing and lifting up. They run in parallel. The promise didn't change. What Revelation is telling about, Revelation is not new news. Revelation is empowering and amplifying the book of Exodus and showing us how it comes to its pinnacle. There's so much riches. I think when you start understanding Revelation through Exodus, you will appreciate the book of Exodus much more. And be able to understand and appreciate Revelation more, because now you're going to go, hey, I get some of it. So from Zechariah chapter 14:3, then Adonai will go out and fight against those nations, fighting as one on the day of battle. Then Adonai will be the king over the whole world. On that day, Adonai will be the only one, and his name will be the only name. We know now that that name is Yeshua. Why? Because Yeshua is the name given above all names. So Zechariah didn't know that in his prophecy. But he knew, Zechariah is alive today, he wouldn't go, oh, well, Adonai and Yeshua are separate. He wouldn't say that. Well, I can be bold about that because he's not here, so he has no way of refuting that. So take it as you will. Verse 11, people will live there, the curse will be broken, and Jerusalem will live in safety. We saw the miracle of that cloud on the Golan Heights. I can tell you there's lots of miracles like that that I've given stories over the years of many of the battles of the modern state of Israel. And there's lots of miracles. This was just one of them. And this is a small miracle compared to some of the things that have happened. The Lord is vigilant over his people, and his people being those all that are called on the name of the Lord. Are you grafted in or not? So these aren't exceptions. And though we're focusing on what God does in the book of Exodus, is focusing on primarily what he does with the Hebrews, but we also know he makes a nation out of them, and out of this nation are also many Gentiles. Right? The 12 sons of Jacob, they weren't born in ethnically Israelites, were they? Those slave girls weren't Hebrews. The Lord has always had a mixed multitude within the character of his people, right? Ruth wasn't Jewish by birth. She was a Moabite. There's other examples, but I don't want to focus on that. Otherwise I'll get off track. So, 12, verse 12. Adonai and I will strike all the peoples who made war against Jerusalem with a plague in which their flesh rots away while they are standing on their feet. Their eyes rot away and their sockets and their tongues rot away in their mouth. Verse 16. Finally, everyone remains from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the king Adonai Tzevaot and to keep the feast of Sukkot. If the family of Egypt doesn't go up, there will be the plague with which Adonai will strike the nations that don't go up to keep the feast of Sukkot. Well, so we haven't seen that yet. Well, we're in the process of seeing it. We haven't seen what alludes to, I would describe a nuclear weapon. It's what happened in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. They melted, right? If you were within like 3 miles of the blast zone, you melted. Everything melted, was disintegrated. And so have we seen that yet? No, but I think we should have an expectation that something like that is going to happen. Do we have to worry? I would tell you no. As in the land of Goshen, the Lord will protect his people. Will some be martyred? Yes. I can't give you the details of what that is because it's not there. But even if you are one that is martyred, what is your reward? Eternal life with the Lord. If you're going to get vaporized, I don't think there's any point in worrying. If you're a Messiah, I don't think there's any point. I'm not trying to make light of it. What I'm trying to say is, don't worry about that. If you're in the Messiah, it doesn't matter what happens to you in this physical plane. That's when we can measure, do I love life more than I love the Messiah? Because when we're fearful for that, and that makes us act differently or not walk by faith, then you have a spiritual problem that you need to work on. Trust. Lots of trust. First of all, none of us are in control anyway, are we? None of us are in control of anything. We like to think we are, right? You know, I grew up in culture of business, and you think that you're in control. We're only in control as much as the Lord allows us to be in control. There's a difference, isn't there? I cannot operate to be in control outside the sovereignty of God. So it's a bit of a misnomer. I'm in charge of my life. No, we're in charge of screwing our lives up. That's what we're in charge of. But we can also be in charge of not screwing our lives up, can't we? So, and partly this is the part, this is part of the depth of understanding the book of Exodus and understanding the book of Revelation, that these things are pertinent to understanding what's going on here. We know that the outcome is victory for both because we know that through many scriptures besides Zechariah, that the Lord says, I'm with you. I will fight the battles. I will win the battles. You just need to be faithful. And faithful doesn't mean hiding under a rock going, go get them, Lord! It means that we'll crawl out from underneath that rock and say, Lord, I'm with you. And maybe we'll be put in a position like Gideon and his men where they have no swords but are given shofars to go and do battle. I don't know. Better start practicing, though. That's why I'm practicing. And we know that all the nations will all bow their knees before the Lord and they will celebrate Sukkot. Does it mean they're all believers? No. But for at least a short time, they are going to obey. It doesn't mean their hearts are right. And that's one of the things we need to be aware of in the process, especially in the book of Revelation. Just because people bow before Yeshua and return the second time doesn't mean they're believers. In fact, we know that because there's a judgment against them. We'll get there. It's later on. So from Revelation chapter 19, I'm jumping ahead, verses 15 and 16, 19 and 21. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. This is quoting Zechariah. It's paraphrased a little bit, but exactly what Zechariah said is what is being said here in Revelation chapter 19, right? That out of his mouth comes a sharp word with which to strike down the nations. Out of whose mouth? Yeshua's mouth will come the word. He will rule them with an iron staff, which comes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who's that? Yeshua. In verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to do battle with the rider of the horse and his army. This is also a parallel to Exodus, isn't it? Did not Pharaoh ride out with his 800 chariots, or how many they were, to annihilate the Hebrews? Did he not? This is a parallel to the book of Exodus. Verse 20, but the beast was taken captive, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the miracles which had been used to deceive those who have received the mark of the beast and those who have worshipped his image. There are false miracles. Everybody aware of that? There are false miracles. Miracles that are done not through the Lord are false miracles, and there are consequences for following those false miracles. The beast and the false prophets were both thrown alive into the lake of fire. Well, there's your answer. And it burns them with sulfur. Verse 21, the rest were killed with the sword that goes out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, which is Yeshua, and all of the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Is this not what happened at the crossing of the Sea of Suf? They were all drowned. What do you think happened to all those bodies? They were eaten. This is not allegorical. This is actually comparing text and understanding the parallels of what is going on. Right? So what we think is old is coming again, right? Which makes it relevant, not irrelevant. Isn't Pharaoh a beast? He's a shadow of the beast, isn't he? He's a shadow of the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. He is a shadow of the beast, and he is taken out along with his minions. In Revelation, there are 21 segments of judgment. So now I'm going to build on what I just told you. There are 21 segments of judgment. So how does that, so we're going to relate that. How do we relate that to the 10 plagues? 21 segments of judgment versus 10 plagues. So I believe this is going to be a juicy understanding for all of you. The 21 segments consist of, you should almost be able to guess, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 21. That's how we get to 21. What's the number 7? It's wholeness and perfection, right? So these judgments are actually the representative perfection of God's judgment. So it's not out of character. So, but there's more to these numbers, right? So let's start with 3, right? 3 times 7 is 21. 3 is a significant number, isn't it? 3 is what is the number of what? 3 is the number of the Lord, Father, Son, Ruach. These numbers have value and significance in understanding God's plan and to see the divine plan that is within the words. 7 is the number, as I said, of completion, of perfection. So 3 times 7 is the Yeshua's perfection of judgment. So when you're talking about the judgments, the bowls and the trumpets and the seals, it's Yeshua's perfect judgment. Some people get confused about these things. We don't have to be confused about these things. But we do have to look at them with a spiritual mind and spiritual heart so that we can lay down the minutiae that we've been taught and just look at what the text is showing us in the context of the Lord's numbers and also his plan. And the book of Exodus helps us do that in the book of Revelation. It was designed that way. 10 represents complete judgment. That's why there's, right, 10 plagues. 10 represents complete judgment. In the Hebrew understanding, that's what it represents. And clearly it does seem to do that. The 10 plagues were complete judgment on Egypt. Also a perfection of judgment. So there's a parallel between the judgment in Revelation and the judgment in the book of Exodus. So though there is a parallel, there is a difference between the judgment in Egypt and indeed of all the nations. So there is a difference, some difference, right? The nations in which are in cahoots, the nations in cahoots being in agreement, whether they know it or not, with the adversary and his servant, the anti-Messiah. It's that old adage, it's that old saying, I say it all the time. Yeshua says, if you are not for me, you are what? It's a simple truth, makes it very uncomplicated. You're either with him or you're against him. How does Yeshua know you're with him? We're obedient. We walk in his Torah. We walk in his commandments. We walk in faith. We walk in trust. We treat each other nicely. We love one another. We respect one another as we would respect the Messiah. There's lots of ways that we can, that are tangible ways that we can measure where we're at and whether it's true of whether we're with the Mashiach or we're not with the Messiah. The word and these standards are given so that we can objectively measure where we are at with our walk with the Lord and where our weaknesses are and where maybe we have a few strengths. But one of the things I learned in the business world is don't waste time working on your strengths. Work on your weaknesses. And in Yeshua's strength, our weaknesses were made strong, right? So when we have weaknesses, where should we go? To the Messiah. And he will empower us, he will strengthen us, and our weaknesses will grow stronger. It doesn't mean we should neglect where we might have a few strengths, but we should always spend time where we need to make changes, not keep patting ourselves on the back and going, I'm doing good in this area. Okay, great for you. We need to move on. Because the Lord has the expectation that we are going to grow. So yes, we have some parallels here. Are they exactly the same? No. The wrath in Revelation, you remember, it's a shadow. The wrath in Revelation is three times the wrath of Exodus. That's why it's 777:21. There's three judgments, sets of judgments. The wrath in Revelation is three times Exodus. And the simple reason is clear. Exodus is only a taste of the end. Revelation is the final chapter. When I say they're parallel, it doesn't mean they're exactly the same. What it means is that they work together and they reveal things to us. But there is a difference. The Exodus, for simple, was the beginning. The Revelation is the end in the sense of the judgment of the world. Parallel, yes, exactly the same. No, they can't be exactly the same because the beginning of the story can never be the same as the end of the story, right? Imagine reading a novel and that's how it would work out. You start it, set it all up, and then it goes right and nothing changed. I just wasted 2 weeks reading this book. I'm not a big book reader anyway. I mean, if I'm reading stuff that the Lord leads me to, I'll eat that stuff up, but I'm not one to pick up a novel or any of that. I just, for me, unless I'm learning something about the Lord or challenging me to learn something about the Lord, I just watch football. I just watch football, right? I'd be one of those that votes for football like 12 months of the year. I don't know how the players would do it, but I could live with football 12 months of the year. I'm not playing. I'm just watching, right? So, you tell him, honey. All right, let's get back focused. So, of course, we can find there's many shadows in Scripture, right? And we can find other shadows of varying degrees, as in Genesis, right? 6:13, God said to Noah, the end of all living beings has come before me, for because of them the earth is filled with violence. I will destroy them along with the earth. So is this a reprieve? Or is it a warning? Or is it both? We need to think about that. Because people, the general addressing of Scripture is that we take everything as a negative. It's not. Discipline is not a negative in the kingdom of God. We think it is, but the Lord would tell us differently. And of course, if we keep thinking that, then we're still sinning. We don't come around. Lord, I don't like this. I'm going to give you more. I don't like it more. I'm going to give you more until you come around. God dang you, Lord. Take your medicine. Improve. You complain? I'm going to give you more. See, that's the difference between discipline and testing, isn't it? Testing is to show us where we can grow and be empowered. Discipline is saying, you're doing this not so hot, and I want you to improve. Sometimes they look the same, but they're not. Our God is a God of love. Discipline is love, right? Discipline is love. Testing is love. Why? Because the Lord wants us to grow in our faith and our convictions, right? And in our walk. That's love. Because the Lord doesn't want any of us left behind. So He constantly challenges or disciplines us. And a lot of people, you know, in the early church, they taught that Israel was cursed because God's judgment on them. They didn't see it as discipline. Everything was cursing and judgment, and it's just not true. Same for us. Well, from Psalm 59:13, finish them off in wrath. Finish them off. Put an end to them. Of course, that's King David saying, these guys are pursuing me, and they're dogging me. Lord, just smoke them. Who of us haven't felt that way about something? Right? They did me dirty, Lord. Get them! Give them three times more than I got? Psalm 79:6, pour out your wrath on the nations that don't know you, on the kingdoms that don't call out your name. Then let them know to the ends of the earth that God is ruler in Yaakov. And of course, he's talking about Israel. Yaakov is one of the words, an expression when it's talking about the nation of Israel. And for us, again, as grafted in, that's a good thing. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Yaakov. And all of the nations are connected to that when we are grafted in. So that's good for us. Well, I'm thinking, honey, you need to give me a wedding ring. You haven't given it back to me. Are you going to give me back my wedding ring, or are you just going to kind of hold out on me? Yes. Yeah, I did, with my things. Yes, I did. Look in your wallet. So, I gave it all to you. I gave it all. I poured it all out, Lord. So, that I hope that all of us realize that the Lord has never wanted to destroy the creation. And that, first of all, we need to have that perspective so we can understand Noah and the story of the flood correctly. The Lord's desire was never to destroy His creation. He loved His creation. That doesn't make any sense. But He also doesn't let sin stand in front of Him. So it's not a paradox, but it's a reality that God brings discipline. So He, in the case of Noah, He brings discipline on what? The world. Except for Noah and his family. He brings them under discipline and judgment. In fact, determines He's going to destroy them. But not with the intention of destroying all the creation. That's not what He had in mind. But His idea was that, but to lead it back into right order with Him. So that you may say that's overkill, right? And for those that answer the call, we might think that the flood is overkill. Clearly, the Lord is a lot smarter than we are. I hope you all acknowledge that. And He determined that's what needed to happen. And out of that, right, while Noah was righteous, and apparently his family was at least semi-righteous because they got to go along for the ride, and the Lord starts over to re-infuse a righteousness that would come out of the creation. Now, I think that if the Lord hadn't promised not to flood the earth again, it probably would have been flooded again. Would you agree? But the Lord is, good thing he's slow to anger and suffering, right? Long and suffering. Because he sees, oh gosh, I did that, I restarted, and look what they did again, right? But I don't, we need to understand it correctly, right? So his idea, when he talks about the creation, humanity, that discipline, that judgment would reset the creation to do it correctly. Now that didn't happen either. And my guess is the Lord knew that it wouldn't, right? Why? Then you don't need Yeshua, right? So sometimes we have to look at the end to understand better what the early parts or the middle mean. Understanding Yeshua was hit the plan all along was that Yeshua would be the salvation of the world all along. Amen? That plan is not a new plan.
Will you marry me?
Of course. All right, honey.
I didn't know I had it.
Yeah, well. So we need to have a spiritual view of all these things that happen in the book of Exodus, in the book of Genesis, and all of it, including the book of Revelation. And how does the Lord use these things and these events, and how do they operate in parallel so that we can glean understanding and a deeper meaning from them? From Matthew 10:22, everyone will hate you because of me, but whoever holds out to the end will be preserved from harm. In Proverbs 11:4, on that day of wrath, wealth doesn't help, but righteousness rescues from death. So the Exodus is a sample. The Revelation is the pinnacle, right? So they are in parallel. But going back to Matthew, everyone will hate you because of me. Whoever holds out to the end will be preserved from harm. And again, that's going back to who will follow me, who will be obedient from the time, whether we start with Abraham, right, or we start with the Exodus, or whoever we start with, that we can see the parallel and the patterns of those who call on me, and those who call on me are the ones that follow me. That's not a New Testament revelation. It's always been, if you say you love me, you will be obedient. That isn't new in John, the book of John. You think John, Yeshua, was making that up in the book of John? He was just repeating what he had said thousands of years ago. Yet, we live in a world that doesn't recognize that. Doesn't. I would go one step further. We live in a world that mostly does not want to recognize it, which is different than just being ignorant. There's no such thing as being intentionally ignorant, right? We can be ignorant about things. There's things I don't know, we don't know, we're ignorant. We have an obligation to learn what the Lord wants us to know or shows us. But intentionally ignorant is going to lead to death. Revelation reveals the final judgment that is prophesied throughout Scripture. Right? So I'm repeating something I've already said, that Revelation reveals the final judgment that is prophesied throughout the Scripture. So we can understand Revelation. If we just read the book of Revelation, you're wasting your time. You're not going to get it. But if we're willing to embrace all of the Word of God, even at what level we're at, the Lord will start revealing what these things mean to us in context. And it's a constant. It's not something that's new and whacked out or weird. Look, some people think the Bible is whacked out anyway. But if we as believers believe that the Word is the Word of God and it's divinely given, then we shouldn't believe those things. We may come to revelation of things as we read it. And I encourage we all should be reading the Bible, because every time you read it over and over again, something else is going to click. At least that's been my experience. So Exodus 15:7, by your great majesty you bring down your enemies. You send out your wrath to consume them like stubble. Daniel 11:36, the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt himself and consider himself greater than any god. And he will utter monstrous blasphemies against the God of gods. He will prosper only until the period of wrath is over. For what has been determined must take place. What's this? This is speaking. This is in Daniel. It's speaking about Antiochus, the anti-Messiah. It's actually talking about Hanukkah, the events of Hanukkah. This scripture from Daniel 11 is talking about that that Antiochus Epiphanes and his father, they're about to reap what they have sown. And that is the way of the world. It's also what Revelation is talking about. Revelation is talking about the world is going to reap what it has sowed. And that is consistent with whether we're talking about the book of Exodus or here talking in the book of Daniel. These are consistent that can help us understand exactly what God means. These aren't metaphors. Sin and evil will pay. And you need to remember that, so when it looks like evil's winning, that you won't fall into that false place that evil's winning, and why shouldn't I just be evil too? Beware of those kinds of voices, right? So, just as in the book of Exodus and that whole story and all the stories of the Bible, you have the parallels of Revelation. Revelation is just the final chapter of it. And we see this, it's starting to build in Revelation. It's building. It's the same thing that we find in the book of Genesis or the book of Exodus or any of the books. And in many of the prophets, it's the same thing. John 3:36, whoever trusts in the Son has eternal life, but whoever disobeys the Son will not see that life, but remain subject to God's wrath. So there's another scripture supporting that there is a great consequences. There are eternal consequences for us not being obedient, for not being faithful. That scripture is consistent with the events of Exodus and also consistent with the events that are prophesied in the dream by John in Revelation. Right? So there is an interesting parallel with Exodus here. The Israelites were protected in Goshen, right? They were not just protected, but they become the witnesses of the plagues against Egypt, don't they? They're the only ones that witnessed the plagues against Egypt. And through the sea, witnessing the destruction of the Egyptian army. So they're witnesses, and that's for us is a parallel in the New Covenant. So too, the those that are faithful with Yeshua, right, will witness and survive the final judgment of God's enemies in the book of Revelation. There is a parallel here, right? We are the faithful in the Exodus when they were Goshen, they witnessed it and they got out. The same thing in the book of Revelation. Those that are faithful and witness will be saved, right? That's cool. It says in Romans 2:8, but to those who are self-seeking, who disobey the truth and obey evil, he will pay back wrath and anger. If people don't turn and repent, wrath and anger turns into eternal death. Death depends on how you define eternal death, but self-seeking. If we just want what we want, if we try to manipulate scriptures for our purposes or our needs or for our the things that we want, which means we're disobeying the truth, that it will be paid with wrath and anger. I think wrath is worse than anger. So another parallel is related to the two prophets that call upon the plagues, right? We're talking about Revelation chapter 11, 3 through 6. Also, I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, dressed in sackcloth. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two menorahs standing before the Lord of the earth. So now here is a relationship. He's taking these two witnesses, and he's calling them olive trees. And or menorahs. Verse 5, if anyone tries to do them harm, fire comes out of their mouths and consumes their enemies. Yes, if anyone tries to harm them, that is how he must die. Verse 6, they have the authority to shut up the sky so that no rain falls during the period of their prophesying. Also, they have the authority to turn the waters into blood, and the striking of the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. What is this a parallel to? The plagues of Egypt, right? Moses and Aaron are the shadow of the forerunners of the two in Revelation. Important. These two in Revelation, Moses and Aaron, are the shadow of those two and the role they play. Cool, right? It's one of those things, that's maybe a little easier to understand. It's one of those things that help us connect and we go, oh my, there's an easy connection for me to make. Moses and Aaron are the shadow of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation in chapter 11. And because why? It's dealing with plagues. How are the plagues doted out in Egypt? Through Moses and Aaron. Moses turns them on, Moses turns them off. Just like these two witnesses. So we can't know if the two are actually people. I don't know. I mean, I made a case that they might be, but we don't actually know. But sure does represent a prophetic ministry of what's going to happen. Personally, I believe that they are real flesh and blood, that these two witnesses are real flesh and blood, but I've seen arguments that say they aren't. And so I always try to give you the difference between what I believe and what I'm not sure of or what the Bible says. So, but I do believe that they're real flesh and blood, and the reason I believe, mainly, is because that Moses and Aaron are the shadow of them, and they were real. And I believe that these two people, these two witnesses, they have the power to witness to the nations, just like Moses and Aaron. And I believe that will be real, two real witnesses that do that. Because Moses and Aaron were two real people that did it. I don't think it's allegorical. I could be wrong. But I'm pretty confident that that's correct. But take it as the Holy Spirit leads you. So, with that, all that being said, I will continue sharing parallels with Revelation and the book of Exodus as we progress through the book, the study. So until next week, right? Same bat time, same bat channel. Amen.